The reading today is from John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, where he spent time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salem, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized, since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." John responded, "No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true. For the one whom God sent speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him."
Well, good morning, and a happy new year to you all. Please keep that passage open in front of you. We'll be referring to it and going to it as we go through this time. Well, what do you think of 2020 so far? Rubbish. Who's been watching Morecambe and Wise? How's the year shaping up? Broken your resolutions yet? What are you hoping for in the coming year? Good things? Most people, I guess, will be looking forward to a year that's better than the last one. More food in the fridge, more money in the bank or in the pocket, more and better holidays, more shoes, more gadgets, more apps on your phone, your favourite football teams to win more football matches, etc., etc. More, bigger, better, more often. That's what the world wants, isn't it? Big pluses this year. Just listen to the news and the mighty promises that have been made within the last month. Well, in our passage, we meet people just like that. People who want just that. The same things as all of us for themselves. The human heart doesn't change. We still basically have all the same mindset and want the same things as man has always done. Look at verse 26. So they, and verse 25 tells us that they are John the Baptist's disciples or followers. They came to John and told him, "Rabbi, teacher, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." Now John, you'll remember from chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9, is the one who came before Jesus to prepare the way for Jesus and to point to him. John's followers come to him in an indignant mood and say, "Everyone's going to him, that man." They can't even bear to say his name. "The one you testified about." Now John had been very generous in talking about Jesus. He'd said he wasn't even worthy to untap the sandal straps of this man. 1 verse 27. And he said Jesus ranked ahead of him in 1:30. But this man's not returning the favour. He's invading John's patch. He's stealing John's pitch. John was baptising. But now this man's baptising and everyone's going to him. They're not best pleased. They're disgruntled, even angry and envious. Their band of brothers is decreasing. When they look over to Jesus, they see his group of followers growing day by day. They're offended that Jesus is growing in popularity. They're against him gaining because they're losing. And this reminds us, doesn't it, of attitudes today, where many increasingly find the influence of Jesus offensive. People will accept the Christian's love and compassion and help in times of crisis like the fires and the floods we've had recently. The churches are there to be used. But just don't mention that man. Don't talk to me about Jesus. The patient accepts the skills God's given to the Christian doctor to treat and heal. Just don't let him talk to me about the God who gave him those skills. The person on trial appreciates and values the just judgment the Christian judge makes based on his Christian beliefs. But don't let me hear him saying that his judgments have their foundations on the teachings of Christ. Everyone, including Christians, has to be tolerant of all weird, awful, and even vile ways of life. But don't expect me to accept the influence of Jesus. Isn't this the sorry state of our country as we move into 2020? The influence of those who believe in Jesus is offensive, and those in public life are losing their jobs because they're expressing their views. In our broken Britain, many believe that the influence of Jesus is totally unacceptable. Its views regarded as extremist, hate crime, hate speech. And our country, they say, would be a better place if we were liberated from that man and Christianity. Then they'd be free to live as they want, to be addicted to any and every kind of corruption and perversion. The view we read in verse 31, that Jesus is above all, abhorrent. Get rid of that, they say. So the views John's followers express here are contemporary. If Jesus were less popular, we'd be more popular. That would be to our benefit. 2020. Will the influence of Jesus and Christianity be plus or minus? But the response these people get from John the Baptist in verse 27 to 30 is not what they're expecting. John counters the conclusions of his followers, and by inference, he disputes the conclusion of our society. John says, there's joy in him becoming less. His followers expect him to join them in their resentment. They expect him to go over and confront this man, Jesus. But they couldn't be more wrong. There's no resentment. In fact, this is the news he's been longing to hear. Look at the end of verse 29. This joy of mine is complete. As Jesus' influence grows, John's joy is complete. And he uses here the picture of the best man, the bridegroom's friend in verse 29, who stands by and listens for him and rejoices greatly at his voice. Now, if you've been a best man, you'll know that it's his role to support the groom. The best man's role is to make sure the groom's content and happy with the proceedings, and make sure that everything's going well. The cameras aren't aimed in the best man's direction. They're on the groom and his bride. The best man's aim is the groom's happiness. So when he sees the tears of joy in the groom's eyes as he watches his bride processing up the aisle, the smile on his face as he holds his wife in the first dance, the excitement when the groom leaves with his wife for their honeymoon, the best man's joy is complete. John says, I'm not the bridegroom. My joy is full when the groom takes center stage. When eyes are focused on him, my joy is complete when people leave me to go to him. John's not begrudgingly accepting defeat to an opponent. He's wholeheartedly embracing the role God's given him. In verse 27, John says, No one can receive anything unless he has been given, it has been given to him from heaven. He can only receive what God's given him. He's not the groom. He doesn't expect to leave the reception with the bride. He's the best man, and that's his joy. He makes it clear in chapter 1, verse 20, he's not the Messiah. He's the one who will prepare the way before him and will point to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Chapter 1, verse 29. But the most surprising thing, the strangest thing that John says is in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, to our culture, that just sounds wrong, doesn't it? At this time of year when resolutions are made and thoughts are about how 2020 is going to pan out, thought processes go along the lines of, I'll be more joyful if I increase in popularity or in influence or in control or in wealth. Then my joy will be complete. John must have got it wrong. But John says, no. When I become less, that's when I get joy. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Just look back to verse 24. There's a hint of what John's future would entail. John had not yet been thrown into prison. If you know the story, you'll know that John's witnessing to Jesus will land him in prison. His God-given role, his delight, his joy will even take him to his death. John will decrease to the point of death. For John, this is no temporary pleasure. This is complete joy to die for. Perhaps you're thinking right now, John, why would you be happy to decrease? Happy to let someone else become more influential than you? Why would you be happy to let your world revolve around this Jesus? I just cannot understand how me becoming less could bring me fullness of joy. How does that work? I want to be on an upwards trend, not a downwards trend. 2020 for me, plus or minus? Well, John the Baptist's response to his disciples ends. And in verse 31, the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel, stands to answer your questions as to why John the Baptist would happily decrease and allow Jesus to increase. He tells us why it's a good thing for Jesus to increase in influence in our society today and for him to have more sway in your life going forward. And the big picture of verses 31 to 36 is that there's life, eternal life, in Jesus becoming more. The joy that John the Baptist talks about lies in the surpassing greatness of Jesus. And we'll unpack that in a moment. The joy that John the Baptist talks about lies in the surpassing greatness of Jesus. We all know what it's like to step back and let someone greater take over. Recently, we needed our plumber to do some work, but he was visiting relatives in America. I don't go near plumbing, after experiences I've had in the past. I was struck with horror then when the plumber phoned from America saying, "It's easy. I'll talk you through it." I just wanted the expert to take over. Or when your car breaks down and you pull over and you lift the bonnet and you know what's right, you know what's happening here, and you look and you try and find what's going on and you touch a few things and you burn your hand in the process. And you're so happy to step aside when the AA man rolls up in his van and he takes over. He's the greater man. He knows. John's gripped by the superior greatness of Jesus. That's why he's incredibly happy to step back, to decrease, and let Jesus take over the reins. Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater. I don't know if you've played the card game Top Trumps, and you have to concede because the other person has always got the best cards. Well, Jesus has all the greatest cards. And John, the Gospel writer, reveals four of them now. Firstly, where he's from, verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. Excuse me. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is infinitely distinct, immeasurably different from all of us because of his heavenly heritage. We're restrained by earthly and finite experiences and length of life. Jesus' origins are greater than ours. We have disagreements, don't we, between who has the best heritage, northerners or southerners. In our family, we've learnt to live with it because I'm from the north and Wendy's from the south. But there's no disputing, is there, the difference between Jesus and us. Although he shares our humanity for a while and he lives among us for a while, ultimately, he's the one who comes from eternity and returned to eternity. This is not true of anyone else, is it? Secondly, what he says, verse 32. He testifies, this is Jesus, he testifies to what he has seen and heard. Now, where someone's from determines the way they speak. Different accents from different parts of the UK can be revealing, can't they? Because they say something about where we're from. And they can say what our experiences of life have been. Where Jesus comes from determines what he says. He's able to speak with authority of things of heaven, things of God, because he's seen and heard them. Beyond that, verse 34, look, the one whom God sent speaks God's words. Jesus speaks the very words of God. See that? The voice of Jesus is the voice of God. Is this true of anyone else? Next, we see Jesus' superior greatness in who he is, verses 34 and 35. For the one whom God sent speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. What do we see here? We see the triune God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus has a unique, unequaled understanding of God. The Son, Jesus, is limitlessly united to the Spirit without measure, and is also eternally enjoying the love of the Father. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good leader. He's not just a man who died for a good cause. Jesus of the Bible and of history is the God of eternity. That's why when you hear Jesus speak, you hear God speak. That's why knowing God is possible. Because Jesus has made him known. So do you know anyone else of whom this is true? The fourth thing that John mentions about Jesus' all-surpassing greatness is what he has. What he has, verse 35 again. God has given all things into Jesus' hands. All things. So as God's given Jesus all things, we know that when we see Jesus, we see the full revelation of God. When we see Jesus, we see the absolute, all-embracing, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient God. The one who's sufficient for salvation, for our salvation, for our redemption. We come to him and we come to God. Is that true of anyone else? No. It's not true of you or me. God can't be found by looking inside me or you. It's not true of the leaders of any other religion. Salvation's found in Jesus alone, because he is God. Why put your trust in men? Jesus is God. This is his superior greatness. And here's the joy for John the Baptist. This is why he'll only too gladly step back, because Jesus who steps in is Jesus of eternity. And look at verse 36. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Jesus has the power. He is the only one who has the power and the right to give eternal life. There's joy because there's life in Jesus becoming greater. The greater Jesus becomes, the greater our life becomes. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. There may be a battle going on inside you as to who will be uppermost in 2020. But if you are a Christian, Jesus must increase and you must decrease. Otherwise, it's your old life that's taking priority. Your old life that you're giving priority to, and not the eternal life of Jesus. Do you see that? 2020. The old life or eternal life? Plus or minus? John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. Where do you stand this morning? Are you falling into the traps of our culture that says it's okay? Even, in fact, it's what you should do, to push yourself forward, to look after number one first, to seek to be the best, better than all the rest, to want the best of everything for yourself, to be the most popular, be the best looking, no chance, the most prosperous. How much of the way we live is governed by ourselves wanting to ever increase in every way? Or perhaps you're lulled into a false sense of security. Everyone does it. It doesn't harm anyone. I'm only trying to show people my abilities and my capabilities. What's wrong with self-promotion? What's wrong is, he must increase, I must decrease. I've never taken a selfie with a face like this. Why would I want to? I don't want my photo plastered everywhere. What message would that send about me? I'm not concerned about my name being everywhere, because that draws attention to me and I know I'm nobody special. There's only one place I want my name definitely to be, and that is in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name's not important. But what I do want people to say is, that man over there who's always pointing to Jesus, who always talks about Jesus, who has given me help in getting to know Jesus. 2020 plus for Jesus, minus for me. But perhaps for some of you, it's either same old with your back towards Jesus, or accepting Jesus into your life, a turn around towards him. That's the choice you have to make perhaps today. What are you going to choose for 2020. I've dipped into verse 36 just at the beginning, but we need to look at the whole of verse 36. We need to look at the whole of 36, because there are two halves to the verse. There are two sides of the coin, and both must be read and understood. We've already seen the superiority and authority of Jesus to give eternal life, first half of verse 36, to those who believe in him. We've rebelled against God and deserve to perish, but Romans 5:8 tells us that God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for a rebellious world. But see the superior greatness of Jesus as he hangs on the cross to bear the anger of God at our sin. He allows you to step back as he steps onto your cross. He suffers sorrow and pain so that he might give you joy. He suffers agony and death so he might give you eternal life. Could that have been done by anyone else? No. It could only be done by the one sent by God, the one with the authority of God, the one who was and is God. He's given life through his death. Why is there joy for John as he steps back, even to the point of death? Why can you and I rejoice? Because knowing the superior greatness of Jesus, the one who stepped up, means life for us. There's life in Jesus becoming greater. And we're going to remember that as we take the bread and the wine in a few moments. But verse 36 doesn't stop there. There's a warning. Second half. But the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. And here's the choice that really does matter, friends. Today, in decisions and votes and elections, we abide by the majority. It was the same then. Look at verse 32. No one accepts Jesus' testimony. Even though what Jesus was saying was true, they rejected him. They rejected his truth. They made him out to be a liar. There is no neutral verdict here. If you go along with the majority and reject the Son of God, you're making him out to be a liar. You're rebelling against the one who holds all things in his hands. Your eternity hangs on your verdict of Jesus. This is no small matter. You either accept Jesus and receive eternal life, or you reject him and you don't see life. God's wrath remains on you. Excuse me. And to do nothing, means you reject him. There is no fence to sit on here. 17th century theologian John Owen wrote, "He who deliberately refuses to come to Christ when called by his words secretly shows himself to be a hater of God." Don't think it doesn't matter whether you come to Jesus or not, or that you can put him off until later. You can't brush it under the carpet or hope that it'll just go away. He's calling you. You have heard the truth. How will you respond? 2020. With Jesus or without Jesus? John, the gospel writer, is here talking of heaven and hell. Living a life where I am greater and Jesus is less doesn't bring joy. Not true lasting joy, because it means you forego true eternal life. Hell is a place that will be full of people who thought too much of themselves and too little, if anything, of Jesus. But heaven, friends, will be full of people who have made much of Jesus and have made little of themselves. Think of salvation. Make much of Jesus' death on the cross that satisfied God's wrath, and of his resurrection that defeated death and brings everlasting life. Think less of yourself and more of Jesus and what he offers. Because if you do, Jesus promises you that you will find joy and life. He must increase, but I must decrease.